you'll give us instruction. You'll give us insight as we read your word together today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 19, and I'll be reading verses 28 through 44. It is Palm Sunday, and this is a very important passage in the Bible. All four Gospels give us an account of this. So that's why I had David read the Gospel of John, because it's a little bit different than the other three. And so Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went up ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Then he came, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they said, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' Jesus replied, 'if they kept quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, and now is hidden from your eyes, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" Well, it's a longer passage than I usually take, but it's a good passage for us to study. Today we're going to spend a couple days with the Prince of Peace as he presents himself as the promised Messiah. You know, we've been studying 1 John, and remember how 1 John begins? It says there, "We proclaim him who we have heard." We've heard him with our own ears. We have seen him with our own eyes. And we have touched him with our own hands. And as we look at this passage today, I want you to kind of open your minds and try to picture the things that Jesus went through with his disciples. I'm going to start today in a little town called Jericho. And it's found, spoken about in chapter 18. It's a chapter right before 19 that we read. But the little town of Jericho is about 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And not only that, it's about 3,000 feet lower than Jerusalem. And Jesus and his disciples, in these 1 or 2 days, is going to walk from Jericho to Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you something you might not agree with me on, and that is most Americans couldn't do this. You know, 3,000, or yeah, to raise, you know, an elevation 3,000 feet, you're probably going to get elevation sickness if you go it quickly. And to travel 17 miles at the rate that they were traveling, probably most people couldn't do that. We had like 20 different teams in the Czech Republic, and we would go like 10 miles a day walking. And you know, about 8 or 9 miles, I could start to see rigor mortis setting in their eyes, and I'd start to hear complaints. Like 10 miles a day and a magnum on the way is what they used to tell me all the time, you know. You just walk us to death when we come here. And so 17 miles, can you imagine that? All uphill from Jericho to Jerusalem. At the beginning of that trip, Jesus tells them the plan. And it tells us that plan in chapter 18, verse 32. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. And the Gospel of Mark tells us that they were afraid. They were astonished that these things were happening to them. And the next verse here tells us that they didn't understand any of this until later. So that's what's going on internally in the disciples as they followed after Jesus for 17 miles. And then they're going to get close to this town, Jericho. And they're going to notice, this is what I want you to see. I want you to see this blind guy who's sitting on the curb and he's begging. He's begging. The only way he has to support his life is to beg for his food. And, you know, he hears this commotion. And he probably says, hey, somebody tell me, what's going on out there? And they came up to him and said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he got really excited. And he stood up and he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And, you know, probably everybody was walking along and suddenly they turned around. You know, what's this guy saying? And then he kind of said, well, shh, you know, keep quiet. Don't bother the master. And you know, said they tried to quiet him. What's a word we would use? I mean, not in our house, we don't use this word. But, you know, sometimes the Bible is kind of soft, you know, the way it expresses itself. What they really told him was, shut up, you know, keep quiet, you're bothering the master. And this guy didn't listen to them at all. And he said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus heard, and he ordered his disciples to have this guy brought to him. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Not just one time, probably saying, hey, I was blind, but now I see. Jesus did this for me, and he can do this for you too. You know, this was the opposite of what Jesus ran into with the Pharisees in Jerusalem. They were blind, and they wanted to remain blind. And here was a guy who wanted to see. And by faith, Jesus healed him. That's the first person we run into on this trip. The second person is found in chapter 19. His name is Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And chapter 19, verse 1 says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Well, how would you picture Zacchaeus in your mind? You know, he's a short guy, short Jewish guy, probably black hair, probably balding, probably kind of chunky. And what's he do because he wants to see Jesus? He does something that Jewish guys don't do. This old, balding, chunky guy runs. and climbs a tree so that he could see Jesus. He's so excited. So opposite of what the Pharisees were doing in Jerusalem. They were running the other way. They didn't want to hear Jesus. But this Zacchaeus guy was different. Verse 5 says, when Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. As the story goes on, we hear that Zacchaeus truly repented from his sin. And that's what Jesus wanted the Pharisees to do, is to repent. But he couldn't find any wanna in those guys. There was no desire, no wanna to repent and turn to God. Well, the story goes on. Then they left. And I think what they did is they started walking now for Jerusalem, starting going uphill towards the holy city. And as they were leaving, Jesus tells them a parable that we find in chapter 19, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, or not to the end of the chapter, but to verse 27, about 10 minutes. He tells them a story about a king who is going to a distant land, and the people there didn't want him to serve as king, and he gave them money to invest for him, 10, 5, and 1, to see how they would do, where their hearts were at. And they were judged based upon what they did with what God gave to them. And they were rewarded or judged based upon that. And at the end, those who didn't want Jesus or this king to be king were executed in front of him. That's a pretty tough situation, isn't it? Can you imagine your mind, the sounds, what you would see when these men, these rebellious guys, were brought before the king and executed publicly right before the king? Well, you might think, well, that was kind of a long day. Maybe it was one day, 2 days, we're not sure. But as they get close to Jerusalem, then they stop at a place called Bethany because Jesus had some really good friends there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and whom Jesus raised from the dead. In verse 2 in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John says, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Have you ever been in a tight place where somebody breaks a bottle of perfume? You know, what do you want to do? You want to get out of there. You want to open the windows. And pure nard, expensive stuff. And that's what it was like. And Judas even says, hey, this should have been, you know, given to the poor. But Jesus says, you know, you got to take care of me when I'm here. Worship me when I'm here. And after that, they went up to a town called Jerusalem. So it took us a while to get there, but we're finally on the way to Jerusalem. Bethany is only a couple miles from Jerusalem, so we're pretty close. Well, today we're going to look at five things about the character of Jesus as he presents himself as the Messiah. Look at verses 28 and to 32. Jesus is omniscient, is the first thing that we see in this passage. After Jesus had said this, he went up on ahead, going up to Jerusalem because it's up in the air. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. Jesus is unique, isn't he? Because he knows everything. He knew where this colt was tied up. He knew the character of the owners of that colt. And I imagine they were kind of like Simeon and Anna that we find described for us in Luke chapter 2. Godly Jewish believers who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus knew also the exact lesson that his disciples needed to learn. And it says, it was just as he had told them. And you know, those very words are told, or what the shepherds say, in Luke chapter 2. Remember that story about the birth of Jesus? You know, the angels came and said, hey, you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And they went, they hurried there, and guess what they found? Jesus, the baby Jesus, just as they had been told. And that's what the disciples found too. It was just as they had been told. You know, last week, Cindy and I went on a family hike through the Chain of Lakes Park in Indiana. Now, we didn't go 17 miles. We only went 4. But the state of Indiana describes it as rugged terrain. I mean, rugged? You know, it wasn't even uphill, hardly. But it was different. But, you know, they had a lot of maps in that park in case, just in case, we would lose our way. And, you know, sometimes we couldn't figure them out, whether to go straight or right, you know, to get back to where the car was. But Jesus knows the path, doesn't he? Jesus knows the path to every single heart. He knew exactly what those people were thinking that owned the colt. He knew exactly what his disciples needed to learn. And you know what? He knows exactly what we need to learn too, better than we do. That's the first thing that I noticed about Jesus this time in reading this passage. He's absolutely omniscient. He knows everything, everything. The second thing that I found about Jesus is that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, according to verses 33 and 34. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." The Lord needed the colt. And he needed it because in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it was prophesied that the Messiah would come on a colt of a donkey. And that's repeated for us in Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. 500 years before Zechariah had predicted that Jesus would do that, he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey's colt. You know, all the other prophets would prophesy about what was to come. They were talking about something else. But Jesus himself is unique because he is the fulfillment of prophecy. Unique in that way as well. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace on a donkey. He came in humility to give his life as a ransom for sinners, for you and for me. Not to slay, but to save. When he comes again, guess what? He's not going to come on a donkey. He's going to come on a white horse as a conquering hero in glory. You know, it's much better to bow to him today in humility rather than be forced to bow to him in the future in defeat. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. All that's written is about Jesus. Jesus. The third thing I noticed is that Jesus is king. Look at 35 through 38. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus is King. Now, it's kind of hard for us to imagine why the Jews would act this way, why they would put their cloaks down on the donkey and on the road, because I think we're kind of spoiled by the condition of the roads we travel on. You know, I mean, Roman roads were pretty good, but still, there were a lot of cracks, there were rocks, there were trees that would fall down. There's all kind of dirty stuff on those roads, too, because of all the animals and all the people that traveled on those roads. But they would place their cloaks on the donkey and on the road because this was a traditional Jewish reception for the king. They were showing respect for him as king. And they actually refer to him as king in verse 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And they quoted Psalm 118, verse 26, which was a messianic psalm, a psalm that was looking forward to Jesus, And they praise him for his works of power, the miracles that he had done. You know, I don't know what that reminds you of when you think of Jesus as the king. But to me, it reminds me of the chorus of Handel's Messiah. You know that song, that chorus? We used to sing that every Christmas time in Prague. Hallelujah! 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 And then later, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then a little bit later, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings, Lord of lords, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus is king. The next to the last thing that I found is Jesus is the master teacher. Look at verses 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You know, in the midst of all that, did the Pharisees bow the knee? Nope. They don't refer to him as Messiah, but as the teacher who is responsible for the activities of these people. They understood perfectly what they were saying, but they didn't receive it. They didn't believe it. Even here, Jesus teaches them. Even when they're rejecting him, Jesus still teaches them. Jesus loved the Pharisees too. Can you imagine? He loved those people who rejected him. He went to the cross to die for those people who rejected him, just like he went to the cross for you and for me. Says the stones will cry out. And literally there, it's scream. The stones will scream if they don't say what God has told them to say. Scream about the judgment that is coming. These Pharisees were asking these children and Jesus to not respond when God called them to do something. Do we ever limit God by not responding to him when he calls us to do something? You know, maybe we think it's something we can't possibly accomplish. Yet if it is God who is calling us to do something that we can't accomplish, it's sometimes when we have to rely upon him to do it. And you know what? Then he gets all the glory. We get to watch as God does something that we think is impossible. God does it. And it's a privilege to watch God's plan unfold as he teaches us. And it's too bad these Pharisees didn't recognize their own God walking right among them. The final thing that I found about Jesus in this passage, and there are probably other things too that I won't talk about today, but I'll think about this evening as I go over the passage again, is that Jesus is faithful. He never fails. Look at verses 41 through 44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Jesus was approaching Jerusalem. And as he saw Jerusalem, he realized, he knew what was happening. He knew what was happening around him, how the people were responding. He knew within the people how they were thinking inside of them. And he also looked ahead. He saw what was going to happen to the nation. And what did he do? It says he wept. He wept, and the Greek word there describes loud weeping. And sometimes the Pharisees thought that Jesus was Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. And here he's weeping aloud. Does God care about you? Care about me? Yeah. Jesus cared about Jerusalem, even though these people rejected him and walked away from him. He still was sad about that. People do that. But in the midst of that, he faithfully described literally what was in store for these people. There's a Jewish writer, his name is Josephus, who would later write about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There were about 600,000 people who were murdered in Jerusalem. I mean, the Roman army came not to kill and to capture, but to exterminate these people. And Josephus writes his article, page after page, about what happened to Jerusalem. And you know, it's almost exactly what Jesus says. Almost word for word what Jesus describes for us in this passage. That wasn't God's desire for the people of Jerusalem. Jesus came on a donkey as King of Peace, offering peace. Peace in heaven and peace on earth. At that time, the people were getting ready for the Passover, and they were searching for their Passover lamb. And their Passover lamb walked right beside them, and they missed him. They missed it. Even though Jesus was faithful. Five things that I learned about Jesus from this passage anew. And we should always be learning anew about the person of Jesus. Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything, including everything inside of me, everything inside of you. Jesus is the absolute fulfillment of prophecy. All of history comes together around the person of Jesus. Jesus is king. He's in charge. He's in absolute control. Jesus is the master teacher. He knows how to teach you. He knows how to teach me. He knows how to teach old people. He knows how to teach young people. He's the master teacher. And Jesus is faithful. He never, ever fails. People will fail us all the time, but Jesus never will. Well, Luke records this story about Jesus, and the emphasis here in this description about the occurrence on Palm Sunday is peace. The Prince of Peace came to offer peace to the Jewish people. And you know, Jesus today offers peace to us as well. Peace, first of all, with God. You know, if we don't know him as Savior, we're at war with God. and he offers us peace. He's ready to sign a peace treaty with us. What we need to do is say, Jesus, I repent for my sin. I want you to be my Savior, my Lord. I believe that you're a Lord and you rose from the dead. Come into my life and make me whole. And he will, that's peace with God. He'll give us peace with him. He's the Passover lamb. That's why he did that. He's the only sacrifice that's available and is sufficient for what we have done. And not only that, but he also gives us the peace of God. And that's the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. He fills us with the Word of God and helps us to face anything we might face in this life. All things work together for the good, for those who love God and call it according to his purpose. That means all things, A-L-L, not just S-O-M-E, but A-L-L, all things. Do you know him? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for your description about what happened to Jesus and his followers on this triumphant entry into your town, Jerusalem. Lord, help us not to run from the Prince of Peace, but to run to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.